Did you notice something, folks? Did you notice that when I asked the musicians to play, the anointing on the music? I mean, the words are tremendous. I've always been a lyric guy. I love lyrics, but sometimes I like the musicians just to play because, you know, the melody is also anointed, and just that alone can lift us. I appreciated so much what you said, Judy, too. Sometimes God has gifted us with songs and music. These are the gifts that we ought to get our hands on and use. Absolutely. Been sharing with us from the first chapter of 1 Peter, the first chapter of 1 Peter, not a Bible study, but more of just devotional thoughts for our morning time together. From that, if you want to turn to it. And what we talked about first was born again. Don't ever let the enemy minimize the fact that you have been born again. God has gotten hold of it. Peter begins this, his epistles, which he deals a lot about suffering, because he's speaking to the believers that have been dispersed and sent down to Asia Minor, that Turkey, that's in, because of persecution. He's talking to them that have lost homes and had to run for their lives. But he begins by reminding them that they've been born again. Mm-hmm. See how important this is? Build on that. Yes, he has the gift of the Holy Spirit for us. And he has more of Christ for us. He has a deeper walk with the Lord. Every one of us are called to that, no matter how you feel about it. But sometimes it's good to celebrate what God has done, and then you'll know what he's doing, right? It's so true. And so he talks to them. He begins his epistle by saying, look, something wonderful has happened, even though the times are not wonderful. Something tremendous and eternal has taken place in you. You've been born again, and even though you've been disinherited from maybe your land and your homes and your possessions, you have an eternal inheritance. And, oh, when we get that, we can endure. When we get that. And, you know, don't let the enemy ever make you feel like you're not worthy of that inheritance, because you're not. But Jesus Christ earned it for us. He died on that cross that we might have that eternal inheritance. And I love that phrase, I love that verse, I should say, that we come boldly to the throne of grace. And that, what a mixture of words. First of all, I don't feel like I could come boldly. Do you? I don't deserve to come boldly. But the word says, we come boldly. And then to the throne. A throne means authority. It's all power. That's where a king sits. That's authority. What kind of throne is this? Grace. Grace. What does that mean? Come as you are. We can come as we are. He takes us as we are, and he makes us what we ought to be, body, soul, and spirit. Brother Lawrence, have you ever read that little book by Brother Lawrence? He said, God, I'm never going to change unless you change me. And sometimes we're so busy trying to be good, we forget to be his, you know? And you got to be careful of that, I mean, especially those who grow up in church. It's proper and it's noble and it's right to want to be a good Christian. You want to, and thank God for that call. But being good in ourselves isn't the answer. Being good through him is everything. And Peter gives them, he says, you've been disinherited, but you have this eternal inheritance. And now we dive into chapter 1 of Peter, verses 6 through 9. And this is what we read here in God's word. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with inexpressible joy, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's wonderful, isn't it? Thank you, Peter. I like this guy, Peter. Don't you? Everybody, I always hear testimony after testimony. They like Peter because he had a big mouth. You know, he got things, he didn't always get things right. But Jesus loved him, didn't he? Jesus loved him. Well, let me ask you something. Have you ever taken the time to just stop and to rejoice and celebrate in the unseen? In something that's just not seen? And you're excited about it and you're happy about it? Have you taken the time to do that? Because, the unseen is what we take for granted. I'll give you an example. Love. You can't hold it in your hands. Love isn't something you could put in a bottle, right? And we see the outward evidence of love. We all want to be loved. We all want to love. It's intrinsic in us, isn't it? It's something we celebrate. The world celebrates it. The world tries to create it, and they can't. God is love. And the Word of God says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and became the propitiation of our sins. Love is something that we celebrate. How about this one? Hope. You know, every one of us need this unseen thing called hope. We live in it. We long for it. We need it, don't we? You know, worse illustrations I've heard from pastors, but it's so true, and I've heard it time and time again, about these scientists who, what they were experimenting with was two mice. They took one mouse, and they took that mouse, and they put him in a beaker of water, and they put him in a dark room, and they timed, and they shut the door. It was total darkness, and they timed to see how long the poor thing could swim until he drowned. Have you heard this illustration? Well, you're hearing it today. And they timed it. But then what they did was they took another mouse, same situation, except they kept the door cracked where a little bit of light could get in. And that mouse, you would like me to say, survived. But he just lived a lot longer. Hope is a powerful thing, folks. And that's what Peter was saying to these dispersed people that lost everything, were disinherited. They said, he was saying, you have something that's unseen. Celebrate it. It's called hope. It's hope. How about this faith? You've got to have faith, yes. Right? But I thought of this unseen commodity, peace. Peace is something we all need. It's amazing. Because I don't care how well off you are. I don't. Maybe, you know, you're successful and you have the car and you've got the house and you have, everything you ever wanted. Subtract peace from that. You have nothing, right? You don't. It doesn't mean anything. All those natural things that bring us such joy and pleasure, without this invisible commodity called peace, we're lost and we're hurting. Some of the most valuable things are unseen, and I just gave you just a handful, right? So Peter's going to speak to them about the unseen, and I entitled this little talk this morning, this little devotional, Rejoicing in the Unseen. We need to do that more and more. You know how excited you get when you get something new, right? Do you? Do you get excited about it? I hope you do. It's exciting. Well, we ought to get excited every day because God's got something unseen for us that we need every single day. And you know, when you're born again, your eyes are open to those things. You see, that's the difference between us and the world. Don't tell the world that. They won't get it. But we get it. This morning, no matter how the day began or what is happening in our lives, there are unseen things that God brings to us. And some of them are love, hope, faith, peace, joy. God has that for us. Look at verse 6 in the first chapter of Peter. He says this, "In this you greatly rejoice." What? In this, being born again, having a great inheritance. "Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Trials. Trial. Do you think the world uses that phrase when they're going through something? I don't know. I don't think so. You know, I don't think they, you know, they may say other words, but we Christians, we're familiar with saying, "Well, I'm going through a trial," right? A trial. If you say it to somebody who doesn't know the Word of God, "You're going through a trial," they say, "Well, what did you do?" Right? "What did you do? When's your court date?" I mean, that's their way of thinking. You know, well, you know, are you on probation? But we know, we Christians know, we're taught through the Word, we have trials. And Peter says, you're going through various trials, troubles. Let me ask you right now, what are you going through? What is it that that you know that you're going to have to face and handle, and it's unpleasant? You know, trials are very real. And we Christians, we know that. We don't put them on some sort of silver cloud and go, "It ain't nothing." Trials are real, right? Sometimes trials are very distressing. I was blessed by what Stefan shared, even with... He's walking out on me now. I'll talk to you later. No, he has to go. But I was blessed by what he shared. Yes. You know, you do get that those times. You do get that report from the doctor. Mm-hmm. There is something that happens in the family. The car breaks down. Don't you hate car trouble? Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. These things are happening. They're real. You know what they do? Number one, the trial takes up your time. You want to get on. You want to get busy living, right? Trials take up our time, but trials also take up our thoughts. There's nothing, folks. There's nothing like getting tucked in at night by a good trial, right? But this is part of the life down here, and for these people whom Peter was speaking to, their trial was real. It wasn't some sort of biblical illustration. It was real. They were persecuted and chased away from their homes. They had to leave things behind. He called them pilgrims. Yeah. They were just pilgrims. And he says to them, "I know that you're being tried right now through various trials." What I want to bring us to in our short time here this morning is Peter said, "Now we greatly rejoice though..." Did you get that? "We greatly rejoice though you're going through various trials." What is Peter seeing that maybe we're not? And he says in verse 10, 1 Peter, this is something he said in 1 Peter 5:10. He wrote, "In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation." I thought about that. He writes this, like I said, in verse chapter 5, a little later on in Peter. And let me read it one more time to us. "In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus." And then Peter says to them, So after you've suffered, after you've gone through this hard time a little while, this is God's intent. He's going to restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. I like that. Let's remember that whatever it is you're thinking of that you're going through, God's intent is that you don't come falling to pieces, but that you end up on a firm foundation. That's God's intent. It doesn't always feel that way. But this is the heart of God. And Peter writes it here to them. God's got a firm foundation for you. In 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18, this is a powerful verse. Let it sink into your ears, okay? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Do you believe that? You know, I have to say that to myself sometimes when things go bad. Is God really working a greater weight of glory? Is he really? Because it doesn't feel like it. It don't look like it. It doesn't make sense. But this is the Word of God. And what do we stand on? Our emotions? Our thoughts? Or do we stand on the Word of God? And the Word is here, it says, working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. And sometimes what I have to do, folks, is just say, you know what? I choose. I don't feel it. I don't see it. I'm not getting it. But I choose to believe God's Word. That's it. Settled. I choose to believe God's Word. I'll tell you this real quick. One time we had a building project. Oh, you know, and I was the one dealing with the cost of things. That's rough, right? Finances. Why did they ever put the word fine in finances? There's nothing fine about it. And I was having a wrestling time with God, saying, well, how are we going to do this? You know, I got things lined up with an architect and contractors. And they were great and all. But they all wanted money.
The nerve.
I know. No, it was my nerve. My nerves. But I remember God asking me one thing. Are you going to believe me? And I was giving God a big speech. And then the Holy Spirit kept coming back. No, I asked you a yes or no question. I asked you a yes or no question. I said, well, God, it's not that. I'm telling God that it's a little more complicated than that. Because, you know, we all inform God. That's amazing. And the Holy Spirit kept saying, are you going to believe me, yes or no? And I said, okay, I get it. Yes. Yes. I'll tell you real quick. We were trying to take out loans, and I got the loans. I got the loans for the building, part of it. And then the Lord pulled that out from underneath my feet. And those that offered us the money said they reneged. And you know, a couple of trustees came to me and said, I don't know what's happening here. But the Lord, two of them separately said, I don't think we're going to need a loan. And I was like, that was a rough one. I was like, you know, I had to put on my best pastor face and go, praise the Lord. I'm glad you got that light. It was rough on me, but I did say yes to the Lord. Do you know we built the chapel absolutely debt-free? And God supplied the money. It pays to say yes sometimes to the Word of God. Say yes to the Word of God. Well, I better move on. My wife said, finish early, Keith, for goodness sake.
Now, maybe your daughter said that.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you. Why we do not... Here's the thing, folks. 2 Corinthians 4, 17, 18. Okay? If we're being recorded, my wife interrupted me with that. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are what, folks? Not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This is a truth you should get solid now in your experience, that there are temporary things and there are eternal things. So Peter says to them, look, he tells them, God's going to put you on a firm foundation. You're going through some hard times, but there's going to be a great end to this whole storm. And God's going to bring you, not to everything you want. It doesn't always go that way. But you're going to feel a firm foundation. Believe it. Let me go to point two. I like what Peter says. Notice he says this in verse 6, that if need be, did you see that? Did you catch those two words? If need be, the trial you're going through, you're going to have to go through it. And he says, if need be. In other words, God has a purpose. It may not make sense. It may not add up to you. You may not be able to see why is this happening. We've had that. Why? You know, God, why? Why did it? What's going on here? The enemy likes to capitalize on that. Why? And get you all. And of course, my goodness, he knows that we're human, and we try to figure these things out. But I like the word that what Peter says here to these people. He says, if need be, God has a purpose, has a plan. In Ecclesiastes, we read this from Ecclesiastes 7:14. When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. So God has a plan for it. God has a reason for it. And part of the reason that Peter tells these people is found, he says, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth. Did you hear that? What's important to God? That you, and this is a little bit rough. What's important to God? That you always have a happy ending? You know, the truth of that, it's not. I mean, that's just sugar-coated Christianity. That's what it is. And that's what I want. Don't you want a happy ending? You know, we all want that. But that's not the Word of God. It's not always the ending that you want. But the promise is that you're going to be ended up on a firm foundation. That God's going to support you. He's going to build you up on that. And that there's going to come a genuineness of something that's so important to God, and that's your faith. It's your faith. One time, Jesus came to Peter, and he said, Simon, Simon, I got to tell you something, Simon. He calls him Simon, right? Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. Mm-hmm. How would you like the Holy Spirit one night come to you and say, that the enemy wants to sift you like wheat? How would you feel about that? You know, praise the Lord, hallelujah. No, it would be, some of you maybe have gone through that. And here's the Lord saying to Simon, Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. But here's the comforting thing. Jesus says, but I've prayed for you. That's comforting. Right? I've often looked at this verse and said, well, thank you for praying for me. What are you praying? And Jesus says, I prayed that your faith should not fail. I'd be, excuse me, Lord. Thank you for praying that. But how about praying he doesn't sift me like wheat? Isn't that a better prayer? But what's important to eternity is your faith. And some things are, as Peter said, if need be, if God has a plan and a purpose, then it's your faith that matters. It's your faith that... Do you realize how precious to God your faith is? Your belief in Him? When they came to Jesus and they said, and I think it's John 6, we want to do the works of God. Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one He sent. That's the work of God. That's where it starts, right? Third point. Being tested. That's what Peter said. He said, speaking of their faith, though it's tested by fire, it may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't get mad at God if He's testing your faith. If He's trying you, and He's wanting your faith to come forth to the honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In college, I took chemistry. How many of you have taken chemistry or are taking chemistry, maybe? Isn't it wonderful? Some people love chemistry. They're weird, strange people. You know, they love chemistry. My goodness, the first day of chemistry, they said I'd have to learn the metric system. And I'm like, what's that? What is that? And like, why can't we just use numbers? Well, anyway. But I remember being in the lab, and one of the wonderful things that I did like about it was, and I can't even repeat to you the whole process, but what was happening in the lab was, the lab was bringing to view the unseen by mixing the chemicals. You couldn't tell it was there. It looked clear. It looked perfect. But the invisible became visible. And that's what God does with a trial. Sometimes the things that we go through. You know, when you stand fast, when you make up your mind and say, I'm choosing to believe the word of God, all of a sudden, God starts showing you things in your life that you didn't see, that he had planted there, that he had already begun to work in your life. And it comes forth, and it shows. I like the idea of, if I pronounce it correct, luminol, is that right? Luminol, where they use that to see these criminal detectives, to see if there's blood splattered. They use luminol. It brings the invisible to be visible. God wants to do that in us. But here's the ultimate results, and you'll find it. Look at verse 8. Whom having not seen you love, we celebrate Jesus Christ. And, you know, we don't see him, right, physically. But we see him because he lives in us. He abides in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Mm-hmm. You know? Oh, look at that. It says it right up there, right? I pretended like I've noticed it for the first time. I lived here 4 years. Christ in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's the place where the enemy can't steal, you see? You can't be robbed. Everything outside can affect our lives. You can lose so much. Like Peter said to these people, you've lost so much. You've run. You've scattered. You've been disinherited. But there's something the enemy can't take from you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's wonderful. This is the ultimate unseen that we celebrate. And though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And you all, let me change it a different way. And some wonder why we always worship, why we always praise, why our words are always expressing our joy and our affection, our adoration for Jesus. Here, down here in this sometimes cesspool of a living that we live in now, even in these days when things are changing so much. Mm-hmm. My goodness, I look inside and I said, I have something inexpressible. Yes. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. And although I'm not perfect and although I make my mistakes, I got this God who'll just not quit on me. Mm-hmm. You know? He loves me. Do you know he loves me? I read a little bit. Pastor Kenny passed a book on to me, The Life of David Wilkerson. You know what his son said about that great minister of the Lord, Teen Challenge? He had trouble believing God loved him. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? I couldn't. Folks, don't ever have trouble that God loves you. He does. Look at the cross. Look at the price that was paid. You know, it wasn't just for a moment in your life. It was for your whole life, the cross. Thank God for that. Here's a great hymn we'll close with today. Well, what number is it? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's 446. 446. And can I invite you to stand with me in closing?
I have found His grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free, yes, free indeed. In His joy and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. In His joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. I have found the pleasure I once craved. It is joy and peace within. What a wondrous blessing! I am saved from the awful gulf of sin. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. I have found that hope so bright and clear, living in the realm of grace. Oh, the Savior's presence is so near, I can see His smiling face. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. I have found the joy no tongue can tell, how its waves of glory roll. It is like a great overflowing well, springing up within my soul. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told.
Amen. Amen. We pray the joy of the Lord will be our strength today. Lord Jesus, thank You that You abide in us. Oh, what a great privilege. And we give You praise and thanks. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Just want to mention that tonight our service will be on the beach. But I'll be announcing it throughout the day, knocking on your cabin doors, seeing you. It's going to be at 8 o'clock, though, okay? Not 8:15. We'll meet at 8. It gets dark kind of quick. So 8 o'clock on the beach. Thank you.